All right, so as we've been doing in our evening worship service, we are working through various questions. Now, that's a good question, and asking questions that you may have asked or that you know others who have asked, and seeking to give biblical answers using the Westminster Shorter Catechism as sort of a guide as we look at the proof texts that substantiate those confessional statements. We are looking this evening at three different passages, and most of them are very short. In fact, it's only four verses combined out of three passages. So we'll begin with Genesis chapter 1, we'll go to the Psalms, Psalm 33, and then we'll finish up at Hebrews 11. Okay, so we're going to move quite quickly, quite rapidly through the Bible from Genesis all the way to Hebrews, just looking at these several verses to substantiate an answer to the question, did God create evil? Okay, so we begin here at Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. The Word of God says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." And over to Psalm 33, verse 6, and then verse 9. Verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." And then verse 9, "For he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm." And then now Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews 11 verse 3, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." The Word of God. So we ask the question, did God create evil? And if we answer that question in the negative, we might then ask the next logical question, which is, where then did evil come from? Did it always exist? Did it come to be at a certain time, if in fact God did not create it, or is it some sort of an eternal reality? And these are all very good questions, but before answering those questions, we might do well to first define what evil is. What is evil? Often the word is used, particularly in popular contemporary culture, to qualify a particular person or a particular action. So we say things like Hitler was pure evil incarnate or something like that. Or we might say that a person's actions, a particular action that a person commits, is evil. But here's the problem with today's definitions as they are used that way. Evil is truncated in the way in which it is used in our contemporary culture. It's truncated. It usually refers to really, really bad things, really heinous crimes or something like that, rape or torture or murder or something of the like. Now, these things are evil, of course, to be sure. But in the Bible, evil has a much broader definition. It pertains not only to things that horrify us morally, but also to things that we find... Now, if that thing stings me... There you go. Thank you.
That would be evil.
That would be evil, that's right. So while those things are evil, the word evil in the scriptures applied not just to those really horrendous things, right, but also to the little things as well. So the standard then by which we judge what is evil and what is good is indeed the word of God. The word, particularly the law of the Lord, is that which defines evil versus good. That which is in keeping with God's law, that which is in keeping with God's law, is good, and that which is not in keeping with God's law is evil. So persons or actions which are contrary to God's law are biblically defined as evil. Even small actions or people who seem pleasant on the surface or don't commit any particularly heinous crimes, We may not regard stealing candy from the store as evil, or stealing some money from our sibling's piggy bank as being particularly evil. Now, while those things on the grand scheme of things may not be regarded as evil compared to stuff like mass murder, nevertheless, according to the Word of God, according to the law of the Lord, those things, however small, are still evils. So, now that we've gotten the definition of evil right, we come back to our question, did God create evil? And the short answer to that question is no. God is by no means the author of evil. He did not create it, quite the opposite, in fact. But before getting there, we can anticipate another good question. If God did not create evil, did evil always exist? Was evil something that has always existed, even preceding the creation? Was evil already existing, parallel with and parallel to God as a sort of coexistent thing with God, even before creation? Does God and evil pre-exist sort of as an eternal yin and yang, right, that vie for power, control, or influence over what will eventually be created? Once again, the short answer to that question is no. Evil is not an eternal existent. Okay? Once again, the answer is no. Evil is neither eternal, either existing parallel to God, on the side of God, or within God. God does not have an inner being conflict between good and evil within him. There is no evil in God, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Yet at the same time, evil is, it is not a creature. God does not create evil. It's not a creature. He doesn't create it. Nor does God create things which are evil. He doesn't create evil things. Now, I know, you know, as we think about things like bees and wasps, and maybe for some of you spiders or snakes, you may think, well, okay, God created those things. Those things are inherently evil. God created evil. We ought not to think about the creation that way, of course, right? God does not create things that are in themselves evil. Okay, so what then is evil? Evil is not so much a thing or a person as it is an action. Evil actions can and do corrupt things. They do spoil things. They corrupt persons. It corrupts persons, but evil actions are not created things. They are actions that can corrupt created things, you see. But the corrupted thing or the corrupted person is not itself evil. Evil is irredeemable, but things and persons can be redeemed. Therefore, they are not, as it were, inherently evil because they are, in fact, created good. All things are created good, although those things can be spoiled and corrupted by evil actions. Now, it is true that some persons become so wicked in their ways that they actually become identified with their evil actions, such as Satan. So in the scriptures, Satan is oftentimes described as, or called, or named, the evil one. So evil, so purely evil are his actions, that he is identified with evil itself, the evil one. In the Bible, we are told that man's hearts and thoughts are called evil, in Genesis chapter 8 and chapter 6. Sometimes in the Bible we see that the days are called evil, Genesis 47, verse 9. But here evil is describing the acts that are being devised by the heart, not the heart as it is a creature or a thing that is created by God. And the evil acts performed in Jacob's life are what are being communicated when they say that the days are evil in Genesis 47. So it's actions, again, that are in view, not the actual created things or beings themselves. But not even Satan. And here's, this is something we got to wrap our minds around. Even though Satan is later on so identified with evil, he's called the evil one, even Satan wasn't created evil. He was created good. Satan was created good by God. He's a creature. All of God's creatures were created good. Therefore, Satan was created good, but wouldn't stay good. Rather, he fell through evil actions that he performed. And we'll talk more about that later. So let's summarize. Evil is an action performed by a volitional creature. What do I mean by a volitional creature? What I mean is a creature who has a will, who can decide to do things or not do things. Evil is an act of a volitional creature, an act which violates the law of God, as that law is given to volitional creatures. But such evil and its corrupting influences were not always so, was not always intended this way. Okay? Before God created, now we're talking about the time before Genesis 1:1, before it says, in the beginning God created. Before then, there was no evil. In the beginning, then, God created the heavens and the earth. What existed before the creation of the heavens and earth? What else exists? What existed before the heavens and the earth? God, right? That's it. Just God. Only God existed. No other creatures, no other angels, no Satan, no evil, just the good God. And all pure goodness and holiness and righteousness. And then God decided that he would create. And what happened? According to Genesis chapter 1, God spoke. And that which previously did not exist came into existence as he spoke. When did God speak? We are told in Genesis 1:1, it was in the beginning. In the beginning. That means that the start of time, sort of that time one, right? The time at the very beginning of time before which there was no time. At the beginning of time and the start of time and the act of creating are one and the same. God creates, brings into existence things which previously did not exist. And when he does that, time begins. Okay? Before then, there was no time. All right? There was no time for evil before creation. But why did he create to begin with? This is an important question for us to ask as we begin to explore the nature of evil and answering the question, did God create evil? Why did God create to begin with? Was he bored? Was he lonely? Was he looking for someone to love or for someone to love him back? Was he craving fellowship that he lacked? Did he lack something that he needed to create? And once again, the clear answer to that question is no. In the singular being of God, you have to understand, remember, God is one, right? We say he is simple. He has one essence, he has one being, but within that one being, there remains and always has been and always will be the eternal fellowship of three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three persons loved each other from eternity past. Their love and their fellowship for one another is timeless. There is no time when they didn't love each other and have fellowship with each other. God was never bored. He was never lonely. God, in the three persons of the Trinity, timelessly enjoyed and glorified one another. God had no lack of anything when he created. There was no need for anything outside of God to fulfill some supposed need within God. God had no need. He still has no need. God has never any needs or wants. Never has had needs or wants. Doesn't have today any needs or wants. Never will have any needs or wants. Right? So, as with all of God's actions, God creates out of this purpose, for this purpose, driven by this purpose alone, namely, his own glory. That's what the confession teaches us. This is what the scriptures teach us. That God might be glorified in and through his act of creation. Not that he needed his creatures to glorify him. He had no need of glorification. But certainly in creating, he would be glorified. He does it for his creation to enjoy him as his creation glorifies him. He does it, in other words, as an act of sovereign, free love, not out of any impulse or any need that he perceived within himself. So just as a painting or a sculpture manifests the brilliance of the artist, so the creation manifests the brilliance, the glory of the creator of that creation. And it does so by manifesting at least three attributes of God. Namely, first of all, his power. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. The creation manifests the power of God. Psalm number 2. Psalm 104, verse 24. The creation manifests the wisdom of God. And thirdly, Psalm 33, verse 5. The creation manifests the goodness of God. His power, his wisdom, and his goodness. So when God creates to do this, he uses no pre-existing materials. We've kind of covered this already in previous sermons. If there were materials used at the beginning, if there were materials that pre-existed the creation prior to the act of creation by God, then that would mean that there is something else other than God that exists timelessly, eternally, and infinitely, equally and alongside of God, in which case there would be a competing God who is as ultimate as God is himself. And that would make, of course, this competing God to relativize the one true and living God, which means that he would be no God at all. And then there would be two gods rather than one, but the Bible is clear, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, there is but only one true and living God. So there is no pre-existing material prior to creation that has eternally existed alongside of and with God, competing for divinity with God, right? There's only the one true and living God before creation. This means, then, that God created out of nothing. The theologians, of course, call this ex nihilo, out of nothing. And when God creates out of nothing, he does so by the mere word of his power. His power brings about, through God's word, the creation of all things out of nothing. Not by something other than God, but rather out of nothing. Psalm 33, verse 6, and Hebrews 11, 3 make that doctrine of ex nihilo, creation ex nihilo, out of nothing, abundantly clear. And so, this creation then, the things that God created, as we say in our confession of faith, our creeds that we recite early in on Sunday morning, this includes the things that are both visible and invisible. God created the heavens and earth, both things that are visible and invisible. And sometimes we think that God created only visible things, and invisible things are somehow uncreated. But that's incorrect. Invisible things are also created, even angels. Spirits or souls, our souls, are also created things. And yes, of course, that includes Satan as well. More on him later. I know you're all waiting around to hear more about Satan, but more on that in a moment. First, what is remarkable about creation is that it was carried out, as we are told, in the space of 6 days. And that account is given to us in the space of Genesis chapter 1. God created within 6 days, we are told, and rested on the seventh. And at the end of each day, this is what's important for our purposes here, at the end of each day, God himself evaluates his own work. God himself evaluates his own work at the end of each day, and he says about his work each day that it is good. It is good. But at the end of the sixth day, This is important. If you look at verse 31, now we read it already, but in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, at the end of the sixth day, the final day of creation, God gives his final and ultimate evaluation of all the creation. And it says this: God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Very good. So the word there for good gets qualified and maximized, right? It is elevated to the highest order. It is very good. Not just good, but very good. It was, in other words, the furthest thing from evil that you could possibly imagine. It was very good. So we must understand then that when we think about evil, when we see evil actions, when we think about evil things that are committed by people, even natural disasters and such, which are not created by people but happen within the created order, we need to understand that God is not the author, the creator of that evil. God is the author and the creator of good only. Good only. But that raises the question again. Where then did the evil come from if God created all things very good? We'll talk more about this in future sermons, but for now we will simply say and give the simple answer. Where did evil come from? It came from sin. It came from sin. Okay? In other words, it came from the volitional creature, not from the creator. God gave Adam and Eve a command, and while they were still good, while Adam and Eve were still good, yet they rebelled against that command of God. They broke his law. They sinned. And that was the first introduction of human sin into the good creation. But now we might press and ask this, well, what about the serpent? Because the serpent is in the garden, and the serpent tempts Adam and Eve to evil. Where did he come from? The serpent was there already in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. So where did he come from? Did God create the serpent? If so, did he create him evil? And the short answer is no, he did not create him evil. He did create him, but he didn't create him evil. Satan was good at one time. Now we know that the serpent is Satan incarnate. It's sort of a blasphemous incarnation that we find in the garden. And the identification of the serpent with Satan is established for us very clearly in Revelation chapter 20, verse 2. He was created as one of the heavenly hosts in the absolute beginning of the creation in the early verses of Genesis chapter 1. But he fell in his rebellion against his creator. Now that fall, that what we might call a primordial fall of Satan prior to the temptation of Adam and Eve, is established well for us in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, as well as Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 16. So once again, even Satan was created good, but he committed evil and rebelled against God. Now, the harder question to answer is, if Satan was created good, how then did he fall? And here we must understand that God created man and angels, which includes, by the way, the entirety of volitional creatures. Remember what we said a volitional creature was before, right? A volitional creature is a creature that has a will, who can make decisions and determine moral decisions, such as to do something or not to do it, okay? Now, a volitional creatures are understood under two types, humans and angels, okay? No aliens for you conspiracy theory people out there, okay? There's no aliens. There's angels and there are humans, and that's it, right? Those are that includes the entirety of the volitional creatures that God has created and has made. So, if Satan was good, how is it that they fell? Keeping in mind that they are in fact created as volitional creatures. Both man and angels have the ability, as created from the beginning, even before sin entered into the world or into the universe, okay? Angels and men have the ability to either obey or disobey God. That's what it means to say they are volitional. For the garden was a garden of testing. Okay? We might even go so far as to say that Adam and Eve and the angels had understood in a proper way free will prior to the fall. Okay, the confession teaches free will. Okay? And it does so later on. We'll talk about it when we get there. We'll unpack this a little bit more. But they had free will to choose either the good or the evil, to choose either to obey God or to disobey God. And the garden then was a garden of testing. Which would they choose? Which would Adam and Eve desire to know? Good or evil? What is it that they would desire to know? Good or evil? It was a place, we might say, of probation. Okay? It was a probation place and a probation time. The question being, will man obey God? Or will man, like certain angels, rebel against God? That's the question. And so Satan decided to use his freedom of will, his volition, to rebel against his maker. And in so doing, he, Satan, committed the first evil. And then Satan went and he tempted Adam and Eve, or tempted technically Eve first. And Eve committed the first evil by a human. And she did so, this is important, she committed the first evil by a human being, not when she ate the forbidden fruit. That's not when she first committed the first sin, the first act of evil. Not when she actually ate of the forbidden fruit, but when she first, this is important to recognize, when she first set herself up as the judge between God's word and Satan's word. When she gave credence to the evil one and said, let me decide now, will it be God's word as most wise or will it be the serpent's word as most wise? He makes a persuasive argument. So what I need to do is I need to set up my own mind and wisdom as the judge over these two competing words, shall I eat or shall I not? And the moment that Eve gave credence to the word of Satan was the moment that she entered into an state of rebellion against God. You do understand that sin does not begin with outward action. It begins when we set ourselves up as the judge of God's word. Okay? That's when sin begins. So, how then should we understand evil? Especially when evil affects our lives. Now, we may be tempted to blame God. And certainly that's what Adam and Eve did. Right? When they got caught in their sin, right? Adam says to the Lord, it was the woman that you gave me, right? Blaming Eve. Eve says, oh, it was the serpent that you put in the garden who tempted me. And so she was that was the first example of the devil made me do it, right? You heard that expression, right? But that's our temptation, is to blame God. Or blame others for sin. Why, Lord? Why would God allow that to happen? I try to live a good life. I do the best I can. Is God being fair in bringing upon me this calamity? After all, God could stop all the evil in the world. Why doesn't he? Well, he's either not good or all powerful. What have I done when I've made that argument? I have set myself up as the judge over God. You see? It's an act of rebellion. It's coming for me, John. You better. All right. Or we see terrible evil in the world. We see things like mass murder. We see torture of innocent people, natural disasters. And we wonder, how could God bring all of this about? How could God create such an evil world? How could he create such evil people like Hitler and Stalin and all these other people? But of course, God did not create evil people or an evil world. He created good. And he created well. He created very good. God, in other words, is not to be blamed. Rather, we are. We are to be blamed. We rebelled against him. We performed evil actions. Actions of rebellion against his law. That's where evil comes from. breaking the law of God. And those evil actions that man has performed, this is important if you want to understand the corrupt nature of the world in which we live. Okay, why are things so messed up? Okay? The evil actions that man has performed has led to consequent corruption in the world. And that corruption leads to greater ills, to great suffering, and eventually to death. Okay? Therefore, we dare not blame God. We dare not get angry at God. Rather, we should be angry at sin. Sin that is performed by us creatures. We want to blame anybody, get angry at anybody. We get angry at ourselves. Right? Yeah, Satan was the first to fall. Adam was the first human to sin. And we suffer the consequences of all that. But look, we add our share, don't we? Right? You say, well, I haven't done anything real bad. You know, I'm not in jail. I'm not a rapist or a pedophile or something like that. I'm not all that bad. Right? You don't have to be, again, all that bad to be evil. That's the way we defined evil in the beginning, right? Sin is evil. Any sin, however small, has a residual, compounding, and ongoing corrupting effect on everything. You contribute, I contribute, our own to the corruption of this world. So before we get angry at God because of suffering, we need to first look at the cross. If we want to grow bitter because God has allowed evil to exist, we need to look to the cross. That is because on the cross, the only truly innocent man who ever lived suffered and died an unjust death. He who knew no evil suffered the most unjust evil that was ever perpetrated against another person ever. But also we look to the cross because on the cross it was there that the Son of Man in human flesh died for all the evil that we have performed. Died for our evil. The mess that we are in now is our mess, but God came in Christ to save us from our mess by taking our mess upon himself and paying for it on the cross. For we can all agree that evil should be punished, but we are evil. We have broken God's law, and so we should be punished. But on the cross, you see, Jesus was punished for us because of our evil. He died the death we deserved. He suffered the suffering that our sin has earned us, so that we might have forgiveness and everlasting eternal life. And so rather than becoming angry at God in suffering, tonight we are called to repent of our evil, to turn from sin, to flee to God, and find in Christ our only way of being accepted in the face of God. And then in patient hope we await. We hope a new creation, a place of eternal communion and peace with God, where evil will be once and for all removed and taken away from our daily, every moment experience, and where we will experience no evil and no sin, and where we will perform and commit no evil and no sin ever again. Amen.